Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto you, O Lord, our Creator and Redeemer. Amen. The 23rd Psalm. Surprise! You've never heard it before. How many of you have heard it at least once? How many of you have heard it at least 60 times? Anyone want to estimate 120 times? And then one more just for the sake of reading it. What's interesting about the 23rd Psalm is that it is one that is known by people whether they follow in a Christian faith or a Hebraic faith or even no faith at all. They all seem to have heard it and to understand it at least on a surface level. And as an English teacher, all of those 120 different times I've read it means that I get something different out of it each and every time. So I'm hoping that today, though it is very familiar, that perhaps you might hear something that is a little unfamiliar, or maybe makes you just stop and think, I knew this, but I never put it together in this way. Because that is the magic and mystery of poetry. And King David, who generally is credited with this psalm, was a master of poetry. So certainly there is something in those beautiful, idyllic images at the beginning, those green pastures and ponds of clean water, that is this idyllic, romantic sense that draws us in to something incredibly peaceful. And it should, because this is a poem about God's great love for his creation, his great love for his people. The metaphor that is used is one that's set from the beginning, and that's that the Lord is like a shepherd and is honored for his care and love for his sheep. Sheep. As a child, that was one of the images that always grabbed me. Oh, they're so cute and fuzzy. Yeah. They're also described as being rather silly creatures who wander off if nobody's looking out after them. They end up taking all sorts of different paths. They get lost. They get themselves stuck in brambles and bushes. In some of the description of what those green meadows really looked like for King David, aren't the beautiful grassy meadows that I, from the Midwest, would think about, but are much more the kinds of meadows you find in desert regions with little tufts of grass. And so the shepherd was really having to make sure that the sheep were even smart enough to eat. It's like, oh, let's go over here, let's get this little tuft. Oh, come on, now everyone follow me to this one. The prophet Isaiah says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on himself the iniquity of us all. There is now a bird flying in the sanctuary. Do not scream. We, like sheep, the metaphor continues, and perhaps is more close. All right. I'm not exactly sure how to help the poor thing find an open window. We don't even have an open window. It flew right in the front doors. There must be a nest close by. We will continue. Sheep, silly as birds. They fly in, they get themselves caught. And so do we. And so do we. The psalm goes on to say, all right, should I open a window? Oh. Yes, building a nest. I'm not sure it would go down. Should I?
I think you can leave it.
Just leave it and let it try to find its way out? Okay. All right. Okay, so we're back. Let's return to creation, to silly birds and sheep, and what David tells us, what God tells us. So in this metaphor, we have in verse 3, the lines that the shepherd restores my soul. He leads me in right paths. And that word restores is very interesting because in the Hebrew, it is the word that is at the, oh, there it goes. Goodbye, bird. Is the word, yeah, it's gone. The word for turn or return. And some even say that restore is also repent. So the Lord calls us to repent. Or in a very strange grammatical form, it was written as the Lord repents us. The shepherd calls out, and the sheep return to him. The sheep return to their Lord. Verse 4 shifts away from the idyllic and into a reality that life is not all green meadows and still waters. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Our lives are indeed filled with valleys, with low points. And we can even say that our entire life is lived in the shadow of death. But more than continuing with this metaphor of the shepherd and his sheep, notice that now the speaker is no longer talking about a shepherd, but is instead speaking directly to the Lord. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And there it is. That line that as a kid I could never quite wrap my head around. I understood that the Lord was constantly with me. But rods, staffs, a rod sure sounds like punishment to me. That image, when we think of it in terms of the Hebrew sense of a rod as a branch, a stick used for punishment, and a staff, not that much different, although a staff tends to have a more specific purpose. So it's sort of a stick with a purpose. Sometimes a walking stick. But I know about walking sticks. My sister lives in Arizona. You don't walk around without a walking stick because you gotta club those snakes out of your walking path. Rods and staffs. Yeah, that is an image that almost clunks up against the meadows and the ponds and the restoration. Yeah, I know. Children will tell you, no, those are the tools that a shepherd needs to take care of his sheep. He has to fight off all those natural predators. But who are we kidding? It's also the physicality of discipline in a rod. And obviously, rightly so. The sheep not simply need to be protected against the predators, they themselves need to be disciplined, to be directed. They need to be pushed along, find your tufts of grass. They need to be moved along to the ponds where they can drink. And above all, they need to be put on the right path. In essence, that rod and staff is really about repentance. A smack with a rod, a tug with the staff. Discipline is what provides for the security of the sheep, keeping them together, watching out for them. And for us too, Isaiah, we are all like sheep. He's talking about humankind and how we wander off and how we need to be called back, how we need the discipline of a rod and a staff to protect ourselves as well as to be cared for. Now, I am not suggesting that somehow this is an image of being beaten into submission. Although, there are times. And in Psalm 19, David also talks about God's corrective means, but he has sort of an interesting contrast to them that I believe is also picked up here in the 23rd Psalm. So in Psalm 19, David is talking about the law of the Lord. And that refreshes the soul. He says that the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, that the precepts give joy to the heart, that his commands are radiant, that his decrees are firm, but all of them righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. So rods and staffs are guidance and protection. Over the last couple of years, we've had all sorts of discussions in all sorts of ways about some of the tenets of faith, about some of the commandments and the laws. Questions about what gets a Protestant thrown out of a church? Excommunication, we sort of understand, so my apologies to the Catholic. But we hear, there are rules we hear that, we must never break. And David sort of lays it out there in Psalm 19, as well as giving it to us in a sort of from that different angle, from a different perspective in Psalm 23, that we need to hear what the Lord says to us. But the paradox is that in following God's rules, we are kept safe and secure. Now, that leads us sort of back to David, who surely knows. He who wandered off regularly. But he who also understood God's guidance and knew that it was needed in his life to keep him on the path to which he was called. But he always knew God's love was the essence of the idyllic meadow dreams and even those tools for keeping the flock together and safe. It is easy to see Jesus as the embodiment of David's Lord and Shepherd. We have a beautiful stained glass image around us always. And during his ministry, Jesus was teaching and preaching to lead humanity back to their Creator God, to put us all back on the right path, and to restore the gifts that God has given to each one of us. So there's a sense that the rules are embodied in that as well. And so it comes as no surprise that in the book of Matthew, Jesus is questioned. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? I can see parents saying, it's the one, honor your mother and father. And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So what is it that we need to keep in mind as the rule, the tenet, the standards? It's love. And that, on one hand, seems so simple, so easy. We are to love our Lord and love one another. And that God desires that love for us. But of course, love is such an open word. And it includes so many options and such a variety of actions. Yet it is one action that really we can only describe for ourselves. Or as we come together as a body to describe together what that love means. It is very intimate because we each know what it means to us personally. But then we have to do it. Love is not a passive verb, says the English teacher. It is an action. We have to do it openly, publicly, and for that, we are often afraid. We need a rod and a staff. We need a little bit of pushing, a little bit of guidance, a reminder daily that we are to love God and love one another. And so we need verse 6 of the psalm, which starts off, surely, although in the Hebrew, the word is only. Only goodness and mercy shall follow me. Follow. That doesn't sound much like a push or much like a rod or a staff to guide me in loving those around me, those I'm angry with, those who frustrate me. Knowing that goodness and mercy are back there somewhere like my cat. Yeah, sure, at the end of the day, cuddle, cuddle. But the Hebrew word is much different. Same general concept, except it's dramatic. It's that God's faithful presence pursues after us, runs after, tracks us down like prey, hunts us, and captures us. The verse should really read, only God is relentless in goodness and kindness towards me. God does not give up. The shepherd does not give up. We might not get it or understand it, but God will haunt us until we do. And I can speak about that. My true confession to the church, that there have been times over these last couple of years when that path over there looked way better than this one here. Even those times when early on, as we went, Zoom was easy. Can I say that? Oh, it was easy. It was easy doing what I had to do when we were all Zoomed. It got a lot harder when we started coming together. And things had to be done, and things had to be prepared. And I didn't want to do it. Not alone. I mean, there was me on the diaconate. And Dina, who came on. But I still remember one of those first outdoor services that we had, and Ken was preaching. And honestly, I had come with every intention of making that my grand finale at Union. Ken was preaching on the missional needs of the church, of the congregation, sort of that missional description of a good pastor. And in that, dare I say, I saw a shepherd. And so on my way home from church, it was a lot of, forgive me, Lord. Those are people who love and who I love and you love, and what was I thinking? I was thinking the same thing when we hired Jim. Don't tell him. But during one of our big meetings together, Jim said, looking directly at me and Dina, he said that he was going to be relying on the two of us. I think he said, and I'm going to need these two ladies here to do this work with me. And in my head, I'm thinking, oh, you've got to be kidding. I thought I was going to be able to go off and find meadows and ponds. No. I could not believe it. And it doesn't happen often. I was stunned. Just wordless. I have no words for that. I can't. You're going to be the pastor. Aren't you supposed to do this work? Yeah, maybe. But maybe there was a loving God who loved this congregation, who loved the gifts that were given to me and didn't want me to use them wandering off from the church. And when Jim and Dina and I started to meet every Monday night, it didn't seem like a chore. Gradually, it didn't even seem like work. Now, some of you might say, yeah, and what came from it doesn't look all that good either. But the process, the perspective changed. I heard God. And as the three of us come together to make plans and to pray with one another out of love, for each other and for the church, and out of love for God, I understood. And I understood how love is that rule, is what draws us together. First of all, drawing us together as humanity, but then also drawing us to God. I have stopped saying that I want out. At least today, I'm not going to say that after my confession. But truly, I have stopped thinking of what we, I'm using the royal we, what we need to do as a church together. Because what we need to do is love. And we need to talk about how we're going to do that. With one another and with God. We need that path. We need that rod and that staff. I have felt in my lifetime the rod of responsibility and obligation. But you know, in many ways, it's the staff of love that keeps me going. A confidence in God's unfailing grace and an assurance that I am not here as punishment for my sins, but that God loves me and you, and we are stuck together. Oshita Moore is a pastor, a public speaker, and a writer who writes about shalom and racial justice. And she writes, "The whole of Jesus' ministry was to establish a community so convinced of their belovedness to God that they proclaim the belovedness of others." Belovedness is a massive act of owning and accepting our humanness as a gift from a God who deeply loves us. We lose our way often, regularly, but we are pursued relentlessly by the Lord who created us. God sent his Son in flesh and blood. David's metaphoric shepherd was sent to walk with humanity, to gather God's people. And so through his words, Jesus draws us back to the love of God and the staff he carried was a cross. So borrowing from the words of last week's hymn, "Let your goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. For thou art with us, Lord, and your love is our restoration and redemption." Amen.